This morning, I'd like to begin our last study on the Beatitudes by turning your attention to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Reading from the New King James Version. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I kind of have the feeling that we have a problem with this beatitude. Because we have a tendency to get aggravated when little things go wrong. Perish the thought that the TV breaks or the cable goes down. How are we going to survive? Oh, by the way, I proved it. Our family can survive a weekend without TV. We did it. It's an expensive weekend, but no TV. But here's the worst one of all for you ladies. The dishwasher doesn't work. And it may be mechanical or otherwise. Your car won't start. Oh, had that happen this last week. So aggravating. Here's a biggie. Traffic problems. Maybe a little road rage here and there. But you know, here's the problem. We can hardly think of happiness when these little things disturb us. It gets us all riled up. Ruins our day. But how are we going to think about happiness and positive things when we're under real trial or real pain and suffering and persecution? The truly dedicated child of God knows that all the world, society, and our community is made better because of the way Christians live. Christians are indeed the savoring influence on the world around them. Yet, why is it that people are going to laugh at us? Possibly hurt or maim us, and even kill us for being good. That's kind of hard for us to take. But this beatitude teaches, first of all, that we are certain to meet with persecution. Blessed are the persecuted. This is the eighth and final beatitude that we're going to study. And it is, like the others, essential to the preservation of faith in Jesus Christ. It is essential for maintaining our commitment to Him and to His Father. It is essential so that we don't lose what we've gained as life goes on. And you say, well, what have we gained? Well, we have gained many things through these Beatitudes. Just briefly reviewing them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. But now we're down to that last one, the persecuted. And persecutions are not if, just when. That is, they are sure. And I believe that Jesus makes that very clear here, as well as in other very clear passages of scriptures. But the Beatitudes, as we recall, are marks that identify all Christians. Beatitudes are not peculiar to one particular person, nor is one beatitude for you and another beatitude for me. And they are not just for some Christians. But what about it? Think for a moment. Are we being persecuted? How about that thought? And if not, why not? I think that we would conclude from the scriptures that persecution is part of purity. Now, let me explain what I mean. Darkness cannot stand those who are light. One either desires to become light, or they are offended by its shining around them. And Jesus teaches that trial and suffering are a part of the triumph of living as a Christian. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 with me, if you will, please. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Then down in verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Notice Jesus did not tell them, "Now when you go out there, everybody's going to love you. Everybody's going to treat you nice." He didn't say that. He gave them a pretty gloomy view of what was going to happen to them. But what did he say? He said, "He who endures to the end will be saved." In John 15, beginning with verse 18, the words of our Lord are recorded here. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now I want to stop and ponder that for just a moment in regard to the question we asked a moment ago. If not, why not? If you are not being persecuted, why are you not? Could it be that the world loves you because you're just like they are? If you were of the world would love its own. Think about that. We are not of the world. Christ has chosen us out of the world. And how should the world look upon us then? Well, they're going to hate us just like they hated him. In verse 20, he says, "A servant is not greater than his master. Now, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." In other words, there's some people out there who Jesus had contact with who heard him and did what he said. He said, "You're going to find people like that, just like I did." But don't be surprised when they don't like you that much. I can't help but think about a passage of scripture that Paul wrote to Timothy in the second epistle, third chapter and verse 12. And I don't know how to get around this passage, frankly. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." If not, why not? I think this is a real sobering question that every Christian needs to ponder. The overwhelming conclusion of the gospel message gets real personal here. Because it's talking to you. And it's talking to me. If indeed you are living a called out life. Remember Jesus said, I have chosen you out of the world. Then you will have enemies and you will have trials. How do I know? Because God's word says so. Well, then maybe it might be worthy for us to take time to talk about the how and why of persecution. The Christian needs to understand that in spite of their attempts to be merciful and pure in heart and to be a peacemaker, that they're still going to face opposition in various ways. We need to recognize that men do oppose God. And as Jesus said, we must recognize that they will definitely oppose the servants of God. Jesus set forth a parable in Matthew 21, verses 33 through 40, about a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a hedge around it, dug a wine press, built a tower in it, and he leased it to vine dressers and went to a far country. Now when the time came, he sent his servants to the vine dressers, and his purpose in sending them was that he might get some crop from what he had planted. He wanted to receive his fruit. The vine dressers, however, took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So the owner of the vineyard sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But last of all, the vineyard owner sent his son to the vine dressers, and he said to himself, they will respect my son. When the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? You see, when Jesus said, they persecuted the prophets before you, that's what this is talking about. God sent his servants. And what did they do? They killed him. He sent his only begotten son. And what did they do? They killed him. So why should we expect any different? But you say, well, I don't understand why. Why are we persecuted? Well, I think the answer in our context is very, very plain. First of all, in verse 12, we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What does that mean? Righteousness. Well, the clue to righteousness is in the word, right. That word, right. We are doing what is right. And because we're doing what is right, we're being persecuted. That's it. And notice again in verse 11, falsely accused of evil. Evil people will try to find something they can accuse us of. During the first century, the Romans were always trying to figure out some way to exterminate these Christians because they were kind of pesky. And so a spy was sent in amongst them. And his name was Trajan. And he wrote a treatise to Caesar. And the treatise was on what these Christians were up to. Now, what they had been accused of and what he was researching was that they were advocating cannibalism. Because they were eating the body and drinking the blood of some man who the Romans had crucified as a criminal. That was the accusation. That was evil. But he found out that they didn't eat or drink any blood or any flesh. They came together very quietly on the first day of the week, and they ate unleavened bread, and they drank the fruit of the vine, and they sang praises to one Jesus, who they called the Christ. You see, they were accused of evil, weren't they? They were accused of evil, but falsely so. Now, on the other side of this coin, of course, Peter in 1 Peter 4:15 talks about other types of accusations that might be made. He said, let none of you suffer as a murderer, because if you're a murderer, you deserve what you get. And let none of you suffer as a thief, because if you're a thief, you get what you deserve. If don't suffer as an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters, because if you suffer for that, you deserve to suffer. Now, what's he talking about here? If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God in his name. That's what he's talking about. There, of course, will be people who will think that they're serving God when they do some evil things. We've seen it in history. People who do evil things and then say they did it for God. I can think of one fellow, what was his name? He came from Tarsus. Oh, Saul, that was it. He did some very evil things to Christians. But he believed he was serving God. Did that make it right? No, it didn't make it right. But we have no business doing things that are contrary to God's righteousness. Get it? For righteousness' sake. And be spoken evil of for doing those things because they're contrary to righteousness. We will be blessed in doing righteousness and not being accused of evil rightfully, because that's what God expects of every one of us. So let's just think a minute. How does the world persecute you? Well, I haven't heard of any of you being stoned lately, nor have any of you been dragged out of your homes and had been dragged off to a prison somewhere. I haven't heard of any of that. But I'm pretty sure that there are some here who can tell you about occasions where they have been slandered and mocked, and maybe even attempts made to destroy their character. And that's one of the ways that we can be persecuted. Life, in general, is tough when you don't conform to the worldly ebbs and flows of what's in and what's not. Because you're going to be different. You're going to dress differently. You're going to talk differently. You're going to act differently. And the world is going to make fun of you. I read an interesting article I was reading about this very thing. And here's the quote. School is a chopping block for the child who doesn't fit in. It really is. It really is. Children can be so cruel and so mean whenever someone doesn't fit in. It doesn't matter why they don't fit in, but especially someone who proclaims godliness and who shuns evil. There are going to be people who don't like them. And remember what we talked about, the light shining? It makes them real uncomfortable. The very fact that you don't talk like them makes them uncomfortable. Because by not talking the way they talk, you're condemning them. It doesn't matter whether you say a word or not, you're condemning them. And so, do you think you're better than me? You think you're better than me because you don't do these things? And on they go. And they try to find every fault they possibly can. Any possible way that you might be inconsistent? You say people shouldn't dress like that. Look at you. Even when it's not true. See? Even when it's not true, they try to make a big deal out of it. Yeah. We can be persecuted. There's no doubt about it. And people sometimes around you in the workplace get real vocal whenever your righteousness makes their wickedness stand out. Oh, yeah. You know, let me say this. You can think yourself righteous and not let anyone know it, and you won't have any trials. But here's the bad part. You cease to be righteous. You get it? You cease to be righteous. That's a serious problem, isn't it? How bad do you want to not be persecuted? Bad enough to not show the world your righteousness? Seriously. Now, I'm not talking as somebody who's never had a problem with this and somebody who's never been affected by this, because guess what? I know it's hard for some of you to believe. I used to be a kid. I know. It seems really impossible. But I used to be a kid. And some days I remember being a kid. I know that's pretty hard, isn't it? But I remember it. I remember the kind of things that I had to face. And it was tough. It was tough. It was hard finding friends. Because nobody wanted to be around with the goody two-shoes who didn't do the things everybody else did. It was hard. It was emotionally hard. It was tough. And I'll guarantee you, I didn't handle it well sometimes. The temptation was always there to blend in, be part of it. But every time that I was tempted to do that, there was a point I came to where I said, whoa, man, what am I doing? I don't believe this is right. Why am I doing this? Well, it's to blend in with the others. Probably one of the hardest things that I had to deal with as a teenager was the fact that I was a musician. And I loved to play. I loved to play. Now, here's the dilemma. Figure out a way to play a guitar, electric guitar, with a band that doesn't perform at dances and parties. Figure that one out. I managed it for a while in Santa Barbara, but the other guys in the band were chomping at the bit, and they were glad when I moved away. But I figured out a way to do it. When I moved to Montclair, I just formed my own band, and I was the leader of the band. And anybody who didn't like it, they could go somewhere else. You say, what did you do? We played for assemblies at school. We played for a pep rally that people were running for office in the student body. We played for that. Yeah, and it was fun. But most of all, we played in my garage. And we had a great time. And it was lots of fun. But it's hard. It really is hard. And let's face it, I probably could have paid for that guitar if I did a few gigs, you know. Probably could have paid for it. But as it was, I had to do a paper route to pay for it. So that's the way it works. But, you know, don't feel like you're the Lone Ranger when it comes to these kind of things. You have to let your light so shine that people will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And guess what? You are going to have trials. You know, maybe this will give you some comfort, if there is any here. The apostles were accused of drunkenness on Pentecost. Now, that's a pretty serious charge. Of all times.
on Pentecost to be publicly intoxicated? What is wrong with you people? I mean, this was a slam against their character, wasn't it? Obviously. But of course, Peter said, these men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is only the third hour of the day. They haven't really had a chance to tie one on, so they're not drunk. And then he explains to them they're the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. They're the fulfillment of that. But Paul was accused of being mad and beside himself. But he wasn't. That's a pretty serious charge. You're crazy. You're just crazy. But you know what's going to happen to you? People are going to say you're too pushy. You can't take away my rights. You just get out of my way. Let me do what I want to do. As if you're really trying to stop them. But Jesus tells us to prepare for abuse. He says the world may take your property from you. In fact, the world may take your life. Indeed, they did his. But you know, when we look into history, Jewish tradition holds that the prophet Isaiah was sawn asunder by Manasseh. John the Baptist, Stephen, and all of the apostles were killed. Except John. We sang about faith of our fathers. Early members of the Lord's church were often put in prison, starved to death, tortured, and murdered. Why? Because they stood for the truth of God's word. Just exactly the way our Savior did. Now, why did we say all of this? Well, especially to you young people, you need to be strong and beware. Be strong and beware. The warning is sounded from Jesus himself. Don't let yourself be caught in a situation that might cast dispersion on Jesus Christ and on you, and yes, on your family too. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And you say, whoa, hold it just a minute. In this context, why? Why? Well, because this marks you as true to the cause of Jesus Christ. The apostles counted themselves worthy to suffer shame for his name. Verse 10 says, happy are you. Yeah, you're happy. Because you know what you're doing's right. No matter what anyone else does. Others were persecuted. You are not the only one. Remember, Jesus died for you. And the kingdom of heaven is yours. Great is your reward in heaven. Your reward in heaven is permanent. It is for eternity. And it cannot be measured in human terms. It cannot. And always when you are faced with situations, stop and think, what verdict really counts? The world can say lots of things about us, but it doesn't matter even one little bit. The world is not my judge and jury. God's verdict is essential. And God has chosen me in Jesus Christ. I have come to him in poverty of spirit. I have come to him mourning for my sin. I have come to him in humble obedience.
I have come to him hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I have come to him with a life marked by mercy. I have come to him in purity of heart. And I have come to him as a peacemaker, telling others about Jesus Christ and the salvation that can only be had through him. Thus, I am sealed up in God. My hope is with him. Now, what can anyone do to me? Seriously. Hebrews 13:6, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the answer is nothing, 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 nothing at all. That's it. That's it. I hope this series of studies on the Beatitudes has been interesting to you. It's a different approach than what I've ever used before, but I thought it was an interesting one and one that might give us an opportunity to make some great applications to our own lives and the things we need to know to serve God in a faithful way. If you're not yet a child of God, we want to offer you the opportunity to do just that and to give yourself an humble obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your faith in him from a penitent heart and being buried with our Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins.